So today we complete our series on the parables with a parable that's probably fairly familiar to a lot of you, the man who builds the bigger barns. Sometimes it's called, let's see, it's not my sermon. It's, yeah, my sermon's going to magically appear in a second. So sometimes it's called the parable of the rich fool, and some of you may know it by that title. Others of you might know it as the parable of the bigger barns, and I learned a new one this week from one of the things I was studying. It's about, somebody called it the parable of the barn guy. This is the barn guy. And so we're going to, we lost everything now, okay. But that's okay. Stay with me. We still have a sermon. So Jesus is set up to tell this story by a question. And it's a question some of us have asked in our own families, right? Will someone come in and help us figure out the inheritance stuff, right? Because I don't know about you, but I know in my own family, my extended family, not in my immediate family, but my own family, and certainly in families that I've encountered over the course of my 30-plus years of ministry, how stuff gets settled out in a family after a death has lasting consequences. Sometimes there are people who feel like they got the short end of the stick and somebody else got the better stuff or more stuff, and that is a really important question. Sometimes it leads to lifelong divisions between family members because somebody feels hurt and somebody feels slighted and somebody feels like my sister got more, or my brother got more. And so you have this man coming to Jesus with an ancient question that is very contemporary still, right? Jesus, will you get involved and will you tell my brother to share the inheritance with me, divide the inheritance with me? And Jesus says, I'm not going there. That's dangerous territory. But what he does instead of answering that question directly is he gets at the heart of what the man is really talking about. He says, beware of greed, because all of us have this tendency to think that life is about our stuff. Don't be tied up in your possessions. Life consists of more than stuff. And then he goes on to tell this story about the man, the farmer, who builds bigger barns. Now, this is a farmer who comes across a plentiful harvest. As a matter of fact, more of a harvest than he's ever had before. So much so that he's left with the wonderful problem of having not enough room in his barns. He's got a big barn to start with, and he decides, I've got to rip that barn down. I've got to build an even bigger barn because I don't know what to do with all my stuff. Now, if you pay attention to the dialogue there, this man is not talking to anybody but himself. Did you notice that? He spends the whole time talking to himself. He talks about my soul and my stuff and I will do this and I will do this. He has this whole conversation that is apart from any family members, apart from any neighbors, apart from it. It's apart from God. It is all about me and myself and I. And if you know anybody like that in your life? When Holly and I were in high school, we had a good friend of ours who went off to college, and when we would all come back from a break over the summer or maybe at Christmas time or Thanksgiving time, we talked about the Bethany Bandel syndrome. That's not her real name, in case she's listening online today. That's not her real name. But what happened to Bethany when she went away to school was her tendency towards self-absorption got intensified. So when Holly and I would meet her somewhere in our township or maybe at a party that we would see her and we would catch up, it was an entirely one-sided conversation. She would sit and talk to us for an hour, no joke, about herself and never ask a question about us, what we were doing and what was going on with us. And you're all looking at each other because you all know somebody like that, don't you? You all know somebody like that. And this farmer in the story has that Bethany Bandel syndrome. It's totally self-absorbed. My stuff. I will talk to myself, and what am I going to do with my stuff? And to this day, Holly and I, if we run into someone in any other walk of life, somebody's being a little bit too self-absorbed, we will just say, that's the Bethany Bandel syndrome. You know, we just turn and look at each other, and we know that that's there. It's ancient, isn't it? People have been self-absorbed from the beginning. Elizabeth Johnson says, the rich farmer is a fool not because he's wealthy, Jesus is not just attacking wealth here, or because he saves for the future. That's not a bad thing. Planning for your future is not a bad thing. Go ahead and keep that money in the IRAs and the 401ks and take care of your, invest wisely. We all want to do that. He's a fool because he appears to live only for himself. His conversation is entirely directed to himself. It is a soliloquy. It's a monologue, right? It's all about him. And it's all about believing that his worth is tied up in bigger barns, in having and building bigger barns. I got a lot of stuff, but I could have more. And so he builds bigger barns. Now, that is not just a first century Palestine kind of phenomenon. That is a 21st century America phenomenon, is it not? That is a Severna Park phenomenon. That lives and is present in all of our lives to some degree. Now, we don't always encounter it as clearly as just building bigger barns, but we know what it's like to get sucked into thinking that if we just had a little bit more, then we'd really be happy. If we could just achieve a little bit more, if we could just make that next step in our career, then we would have arrived. But that's not the answer, Jesus says. That's not the answer. We're not to be the self-absorbed folks that just build it all for ourselves. Now, I want to ask you, what other alternatives did that man have? The farmer in the story. What else could he have done aside from bigger barns? He could have shared his crops. He could have shared his crops with the people who had harvested them, right? A farmer didn't just harvest his crops by himself. It normally takes a lot of people to bring in those crops. Could have shared with those who harvested. Could have shared with the hungry in the community. He could have decided, I have enough for now. I will let my fields lie fallow for a year. I will let the ground rest and renew itself. I don't need to just keep getting more and more and more. But he goes immediately to the bigger barns. I need bigger barns. I need bigger barns. And then what happens in the story? There's a stark ending to this parable, isn't there? He dies. Fool, tonight your life will be demanded of you. What are you going to do with your stuff then? That's a nice story, Jesus, isn't it? That's kind of a stark ending to the story. Death becomes this boundary that puts everything into focus about what he's been doing with his life. And death comes suddenly and it comes unexpectedly. We had a death like that in our congregation this week. Ernie Broadbeck, some of you know, he was an usher here at our 9:30 services. Only 53 years old, died in an accident on Monday of this week. Was alive and well, probably playing golf last week at this time. And he died suddenly. Yesterday, this sanctuary was full of the people who were here to remember Ernie's life. And to remember that Ernie hadn't just invested in stuff in his life, but he had invested in people. It was so clear from all the stories that I heard from family members and from friends and those who stood and gave witness to his life. Ernie's presence was felt in so many relationships. Ernie's life was ended quickly. It was abrupt, this ending. But Ernie's life was invested in the right things, in the important things. It was a heavy week on my heart this week as I sat with Sandy, his wife, and his daughter, Paige, who just graduated from college, and his other daughter, Kendall, who just finished her first year in college, and a son who will be a senior at the Severn School next year. It's a hard, emotional week because death came suddenly. But I can guarantee you that everybody who was sitting in here, and we had over 350 people here yesterday, we were bringing in chairs, sitting people up in the choir loft, and pitting people all around the edges here. I can guarantee you that everybody was here thinking about their own lives yesterday. And death has a way of crystallizing and making you think about your priorities. Have I invested in the right things? Am I giving myself over to the things that matter? There's a lot of love poured out here yesterday and a lot of witness to a man who had invested himself in relationships. Now, John Wesley, the founder of our own Methodist Wesleyan Way denomination, if you will, he was not against working hard. He was not against even making money. He said, earn all you can and save all you can. Why? So you can give all you can. It was not about bigger barns. It was about using your resources well. It was about using the gifts that God has given you. It was not to deny our ability to make a living, but what we do with that living and the priority that we place upon the goods that come from that living matter. Are you trying to accumulate for yourself like the man in the story? Are you stuck in that self-absorption mode? It's all about me, and maybe it's a little bit bigger. It's about me and my family. Or are you willing to expand that circle even wider? I'm going to take the gifts that God has given me. I'm going to use my talents. And if resources come my way, if there is an abundant harvest, it won't all be for me. Maybe there's enough left to give to others. And maybe that's the point. Make all you can, save all you can, give all you can, said Wesley. Meta Stamper is a pastor over in England, and she says, in the story, Jesus recognizes that at the heart of what the man is dealing with, this farmer, and what all of us are dealing with who fall prey to the bigger barn syndrome, right? What's the real root cause is anxiety and fear. Anxiety and fear. So Jesus offers an antidote to this man. The story sort of ends where we ended the story today at verse 21. Sort of ends starkly, right? With a command to be rich toward God and, you know, end of story. But if you read a little bit farther into the story, we hear the good news, the response. How do we live differently? How do we break out of this tendency, all of us, to just want to build bigger barns? And it comes from answering our anxiety and our restlessness and our fear, filling it not with things but with God and with the kingdom of God. It was St. Augustine, the great saint of the church, who said, our hearts inside of us are restless, and we will try as human beings to fill them with all kinds of things, whether it be love or success or things. We will try our best to fill that restlessness, but Augustine said, we will only be full and at peace when we fill ourselves with God. Our hearts only rest when we find ourselves in thee. Our hearts only rest when we find ourselves in thee. I want to read on, starting in verse 22. This is what follows the parable of the bigger barn. He said to his disciples, Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. That's the root cause, right? Anxiety and fear. Do not worry about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. Your life is more than food. The body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens. This is the Baltimore version of the scripture. It really does say ravens in there. Consider the birds of the. In Matthew, it's the birds of the air. In Luke, it's the ravens, the birds. They neither sow nor they reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn. They don't need to accumulate. And yet God feeds them. God takes care of them. How much more value are you to God than the birds? And he goes on. Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? If then you are not able to do not so small a thing as that, why do you worry about the rest? Why do you trap yourself in this game of thinking you don't have enough and being caught and consumed by that? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, Solomon, that great king of Israel, the one who had accumulated all the wealth and all of the trappings, the one who had this big house and this big temple and more stuff than he needed, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. Consider just the lilies of the field. God takes care of them, and God takes care of the grasses which are here, and they're gone tomorrow. God loves you more than that. Don't keep striving for what you're about to eat and what you're about to drink, and don't keep worrying. Here's the key now, verse 30 and verse 31. For it's the nations of the world, it's the people who don't know this story about our generous, loving, faithful, covenant God. They're the ones who are trapped in this way of striving after all these things. But you ought to know better. You don't have to live in a bigger barn world. I want you to read verse 31 with me. Instead, strive for his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. It is about an attitude adjustment. It's not that we should stop going to our jobs or making a living. It's not that at all. It's the value and the priority we place on all that. And is that the end game of all things? Is that how we value ourselves? Is that how we will measure our lives? By how much we earn and how much we accumulate? I talk to so many people right now that are at a stage of their lives in this congregation that are saying, man, we are getting ready to downsize. And now that we're in this stage of our lives, we're saying, how did we get so much stuff? Why did we think we needed so much stuff? And it's a freeing thing when you can get to that point and you can begin to let go of some of that stuff. The God who lives, the God who gives, the God who shares is the God who requires our very soul, says Melissa Bain's Savior, not to harm us. It's not a God who comes and snatches our life away or to heap shame on it, but to liberate us. God wants to own us wholly. God wants to be our everything. God wants to be that foundation we were singing about, the one thing we depend on more than anything else, to free us to a different way of living. Seek first the kingdom. Strive after the kingdom. And everything else falls into place. All of our priorities certainly take a new direction and dimension. I had the pleasure of doing a wedding for my niece a couple weeks ago. I think I mentioned it in church. And she's the daughter of my brother, Randy, and his wife, Becky. So I was at Lauren and Martin's wedding. And I got to marry my brother and his wife 29 years ago. And for their wedding gift, Holly and I had purchased a print by the graphic artist Michael Podesta, and it read this: rich is not how much you have or who you are or even where you're going. Rich is who you have beside you. And they'd kept that in their house for all those years. And so for Lauren's wedding, her mom had made her an updated, more Pinterest-like version of this. She said the one we had given them looked a little dated. Imagine that. Probably did. But she wanted her daughter to know this on her wedding day. And so she presented her with a 2018 version of what it means to be rich. Rich is investing in what? Not stuff, but relationships. And not just your immediate relationships either, not just your family and your close friends. It is knowing that your life is full of abundance and knowing that God has blessed you with much and there is plenty, plenty to share with others. So friends, the good news is that we have a God who frees us from bigger barn thinking. Because here's the paradox. If we live that way, if we live in a world of bigger barns, and that's our MO, that's the way we face the world, if we're only seeking bigger barns, the paradox is we end up with smaller lives. Smaller lives. But if we learn to freely give ourselves away and not depend so much on that and can live with open hands and open hearts and invest in relationships and invest in the kingdom of God, then we will be rich toward God, rich beyond measure. Rich isn't about what you have. Rich is who's beside you, the people. Thanks be to God. Amen.